The other one was falling off and just a bit of a distraction. So I want to keep the distractions to a minimum here. Thank you for inviting me. Thank you, Trudy, for being my friend. Trudy's been a friend for about 10 years or more, and I'll explain a little bit about that as I talk about ELLS. I just want to spend 2 to 3 minutes talking about ELLS International. Some of you were here last night, so you know. It stands for Equipping Leaders for a Lifetime of Service. Actually, the verse on the front of your bulletin is the motivation for ELLS. Paul told Timothy, "What you have learned from me, entrust to faithful men or reliable men who in turn can teach others." And that is what we are doing and trying to do through ELLS International. It stands for Equipping Leaders for a Lifetime of Service, as I said. And we started it. It was birthed out of the church that I was pastoring in Salem, Oregon, called Emmanuel Bible Church. We had a program there training spiritual leaders in our church. We called it ELLS. And this was birthed out of that program in 2011. I've been a pastor for 43 years, so I've had most of my experience has been in pastoral work. I've never been the executive director of a nonprofit organization, which is what I'm doing full time now. I've been doing that for about the last year and a half or so. Even though I founded it, was the director of it, I was still a full time pastor in the early years. And it's only been in the last 2 years that it's grown so rapidly that I've had to give my turn over the ministry to somebody else who's taking my place there. By the way, he was the executive director of ELLS International, and we traded places. So he's now preaching at the church. By the way, my wife Mindy was here last night. She spent the night with me at Trudy's house. She left this morning to go to our church, and it's because my son is preaching there. He's a missionary. He and his family are missionaries. They've been in Turkey the last 7 years. They work with Muslims there, and we rarely get to hear Lucas preach, and she gets to hear me preach a lot more than him. So that was an easy choice for her. Let's see, what else can I tell you about ELLS? We are based in Kenya. Our global headquarters is in Nairobi, Kenya. We lived there before we came to Emmanuel Bible Church in 1997, so we lived there from 94 to 96. And so I pastored there in a church, a very international church. But we had a heart for Africans and a heart for Kenya. So our global headquarters are there, but we are currently in 10 countries in Africa, and as of next year, we'll be in 8 to 9 more countries. So the Lord is expanding this ministry rapidly. We're not connected with a denomination. We're not funded by an organization. This is funded simply through the donations of people who believe in the ministry and a couple of churches that have come alongside us, including our own church, who certainly believes in the ministry. We our mission is simply to serve and strengthen churches in under-resourced areas of the world, mostly the developing world, by training and equipping its leaders to accurately interpret and effectively preach and teach God's word. It's a very narrow focus. Our mission, our ministry is helping pastors who don't have any resources, who don't have any formal training, to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. That's 2 Timothy 2:15, to cut it straight and to actually be able to feed their flocks well so that the church will grow and mature and become strong. By the way, I said this last night, in 25 years from now, 2050, experts predict that between one-third and one-half of all Christians living in the world will live in Africa at that time. And so the church is growing rapidly there, But the saying goes, the church in Africa is a mile wide and an inch deep. It's not true of everybody by any means, but it is a generalization that unfortunately is true. So this training has been helpful. I think it's absolutely necessary. God has led us in it, and we're more than happy to do it. I'm going to tie in the message at the very end to what we're doing there in Africa right now, but let me just pray right now, and we'll get into the Word ourselves here. Father, thank you for this time that we can be together. Thank you for the opportunity to share your Word, and I do pray, oh Father, that you would preside over this message by your Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit would want us to hear, and also to apply it to our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I started the children's story with the story about King Ahasuerus, and also with Esther, the young maiden who had gone through these beauty treatments. And I did that for a purpose, because I wonder if the story of King Ahasuerus' 12-month beautification programs for these young maidens is recorded in the Bible in part as a shadow or an illustration of a greater reality. You see, in the New Testament, the Church of Christ is likened to his bride. More accurately, his church on earth right now is his fiancé. The actual wedding described in Revelation 19 takes place after Jesus comes back and the church is united with him in heaven. But the Apostle Paul tells us that between now and then, the church is in a beautification process. And that process is authorized by King Jesus himself. And the goal of that process is the perfection of his bride. Sound familiar? It's like Ahasuerus, the perfection of his bride. Paul said in Ephesians 5, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he, that is Christ, might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word," listen to this, "so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Now, in this passage about Mary, and in the context of the admonition that husbands should love their wives, Paul gives us a glimpse of a greater reality of which marriage on this earth is only a shadow. He says that earthly husbands ought to love their earthly wives just as the ultimate husband, Jesus, loves his heavenly wife, the church. And the way Jesus loves his bride right now is by preparing her to see his face and to be in his presence forever. And the standard that Jesus has set is even higher than the standard King Ahasuerus set. Listen to the language he uses. Verse 27, "so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." So just like King Ahasuerus, King Jesus has authorized spiritual beauty treatments for his bride, the church, which is comprised of all who have put their faith in Jesus, including you. And those treatments are going on right now and will continue until Jesus comes, so that when we finally get to see his face and be in his presence, we will be perfect. And the perfection he's talking about is moral and spiritual perfection. We will be perfectly holy. Paul talked about this in the passage that was read earlier when he was describing his own ministry. This is Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. He says, "We proclaim Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ." In Esther's day, when the decree was made to seek out all the beautiful young maidens in the kingdom, a man named Hegai was the king's servant in charge of the women and their beauty treatments. Hegai was responsible for ensuring that these treatments were having their desired effect. And in doing so, he had one goal in mind. He wanted to please the king. He wanted to present the future queen to the king as perfect as possible, because given the king's status and position, he was worthy of nothing less. In the same way, the Apostle Paul was the servant of King Jesus to do what Hegai did, only in a moral and spiritual sense. And so after describing the glory and power of the Lord Jesus earlier in Colossians 1, after describing what Jesus did for us when he died on a cross for our sins to make us holy and presentable to God, Paul declared that his assignment from Jesus was to prepare us to meet him face to face. Look at what he says in verse 25. "I, Paul, have become the servant of the church by the commission God gave me to present to you," listen to this, "the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." In verse 25, Paul says that he had been commissioned to be a servant of the church. Not just the church at Colossae, but the whole church. The redeemed people of God throughout the known world at that time. His specific assignment as a servant of the church was to present the Word of God in its fullness, particularly demonstrating how God's revelation of himself had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that teaching was not given merely to inform them. It was given to transform them. Going back to the metaphor of a bride being prepared to see the groom, King Jesus, Paul's teachings were like the beauty treatments that were needed to make the bride acceptable and presentable. Those teachings removed the unsightly blemishes and blotches and wrinkles and imperfections. And the reason Paul was dedicated to this task, the reason that he labored with all Christ's energy, which so powerfully worked in him, is because he had a singular goal. He wanted to please King Jesus, which meant presenting the church to him as perfect. Because given Jesus' status and position, he's worthy of nothing less. Paul understood that the day was coming when the bride would literally stand in the presence of King Jesus, and that he was the one, like Haggai, who would present to the king each individual who had been entrusted to his care. And so Paul says, I labor, struggling with all his energy to ensure that every person I present to King Jesus is perfect on that day, because he's worthy of nothing less than perfection. Now that word translated perfect in verse 28 describes someone who is not lacking in anything, but is complete or whole. Again, using the metaphor of a wedding, it would be as though Paul was saying, I am laboring with all the energy that God himself gives me to make Jesus' bride as lovely, as appealing, as impressive to him as she can possibly be. My work on this earth is to give the church as many spiritual beauty treatments as I can to make sure that we arrive together in the King's presence and she's ready to see him. Now you know this is not about physical beauty. It's about inner beauty, a pure heart, a holy life, godly behavior and mannerisms that correspond to the character of Jesus. Paul said to the Galatians, I am like a mother in labor until Christ is formed in you. In other words, I exert a lot of energy and expend a lot of effort and endure a lot of pain so that you will be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced the reason Paul worked so hard is because he knew that he was in some way and to some degree, like Haggai, responsible for the progress of each individual that God had entrusted to his care, which happened to be individuals from at least a dozen different churches. Imagine that burden. Huge, which is why Paul would say to the Corinthians that it was a burden he carried with him night and day, and it's a burden that's borne by every true shepherd of God's flock. Here's why. Because the author of Hebrews says that leaders of churches, this doesn't just include pastors, this is elders, this is spiritual leaders that God has put in place. Leaders of churches must give an account to God one day for the people in their flock. And I believe that's the same day Paul was talking about in Colossians 1 when he described presenting church members to the Lord. Lord Jesus, here's Eutychus, here's Onesimus, here's Lydia, here's Phoebe, here's Onesiphorus. Presenting them to Jesus on that day. By the way, I'm a pastor, and I will do the same. So will your pastor. So will your elders. We are responsible to the Lord for the spiritual welfare of the people in our churches, and we must give an account to the Lord for them on that day. And so our assignment from the Lord is to prepare people to see Jesus on that day, that we will see his face for the first time. As I said, I've been a pastor for many years. As I've distilled the purpose of being a shepherd of God's flock into one concise statement, it would be this. We're simply preparing people to see Jesus. How do we prepare them? Let me ask it in another way. What are the beauty treatments that remove those spiritual and moral defects and blemishes and imperfections? The answer, according to Colossians 1, 25 to 28, is actually pretty simple. We obey the mandate that God has given to every shepherd of his flock, which Paul modeled in his own ministry. Again, he says in verse 25, I, Paul, have become a servant of the church by the commission God gave to me to present to you, listen, the word of God in its fullness. And then he says in verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. My friends, the way that people are prepared to see Jesus is through the faithful, diligent, and thorough proclamation of God's word. Because I've been a pastor for many years, I know, and you know this too, you've got a pastor coming in September, that in order to be an effective pastor, we must be able and willing to do many things. We must lead, counsel, pray, mentor, equip, perform weddings and funerals, administrate, raise funds, and be an example. Those are just some of the things. They're all important things. They are things that can be time-consuming, all of them. But there is one thing that a shepherd of a church must never neglect to do, something that we have as a priority above all else. We must feed the flock and feed it well. Because that's how we prepare our people to see Jesus. We must faithfully, diligently, and thoroughly proclaim the word of God. By faithfully, I simply mean that we preach and teach the word of God week after week, month after month, year after year, for as long as we're shepherding that flock. It means that we obey Paul's admonition to Timothy to preach the word in season and out of season, correcting, rebuking, and encouraging with great patience and careful instruction. That means that we preach the word when we feel like it and when we don't feel like it. When we are preaching during seasons of spiritual refreshment and when we're preaching during seasons of spiritual drought. When people like what we preach and when they don't like what we preach. When people pat us on the back after the end of the sermon or whether they stab us in the back at the end of the sermon. It means that we preach and teach the Word of God and are careful to interpret it accurately so that the people know they're hearing from God and not from me. And that takes work. By diligently, I mean that we don't wait till the end of the week to start preparing our message for Sunday, but that we spend adequate and ample time in preparation and prayer so that we know the correct interpretation of the text, how to apply it to our congregations, how to present the message with power, clarity, creativity, that we obey Paul's admonition to present ourselves to God as one approved, a laborer who does not need to be ashamed, but who correctly handles, rightly divides, cuts straight the word of God. And by thoroughly, I mean that we do not just pick and choose topics that are interesting to us or our congregation. That we do not just preach and teach verses or passages that we like. It means that we truly believe that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproving, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the people of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It means that we follow Paul's example when he said to the Ephesian elders, I did not shrink back from proclaiming to you the whole counsel of God. The pastor's job, the elder's job, is to teach the whole Bible, including the Old Testament, including difficult passages, including passages we think are irrelevant, including passages that address unpleasant and unpopular subjects like sin and judgment. And we are to teach and preach the whole Bible because all of it is profitable for maturity and spiritual progress of the people in our church. Which is why in Colossians 1, Paul says that the way he's preparing people to see Jesus and present them perfect on that day is by faithfully, diligently, and thoroughly instructing them in the Word of God. My brothers and sisters, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to transform followers into the likeness of Christ. And that is why your pastor's role to preach and teach the word is the most important role she has. He has. That's why you need to be faithful and attentive listeners to your pastor's and elders' teaching. Because as they faithfully, diligently, and thoroughly preach and teach the word, God will use them to prepare you, his bride, to see his face on the day we see him. You know, anticipating that day, preparing for that day, ought to be the motivation for pastoral work each and every day on this earth, no matter how difficult or challenging it may be, no matter how slow the progress of our people may seem, pastors and elders must keep at it, pointing people to Jesus, keeping their eyes fixed on Jesus, remaining true to the Word of God, not only teaching it accurately and faithfully, but letting it, by the power of the Spirit, transform them into the likeness of Jesus. And if those pastors and elders do that, they can be sure, given other circumstances that are congruent, they will hear those words from Jesus on that day, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." But there's more. Anticipating and preparing for that day ought to be the motivation of church members and attenders to marinate your minds in the Word of God, to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, to be attentive whenever it is preached and taught, because once again, you are prepared to see Jesus' face through the faithful, diligent, and thorough teaching and preaching of God's Word. And if you do, you can be assured that Christ will be progressively formed in you, and you will be prepared to see him on that day. And then let me close with this, because this is Missions Week here at Valley Covenant Church. Anticipating and preparing for that day ought to be the motivation for our missionaries who are serving throughout the world. Listen, I go to Africa for one reason. It's not because I love the travel. It's not because I like to live in those circumstances there. It's difficult. It's challenging. It's I'm old now. It's uncomfortable for me. But I go for one reason. I go for one reason. Because that church in Africa needs to be prepared to see Jesus. Their pastors, as it stands right now, don't know anything about how to interpret the Bible so that it can be given to their congregations as nourishing food so that they can grow and mature to be strong. The church in Africa, by and large, is malnourished. And when Jesus comes, that's not going to be pretty. Those pastors who really want to be trained, who want to be better pastors, who want to feed their flocks well, who want to prepare their people to see Jesus, need to have the Word of God taught to them and even how to interpret and apply it. That's missions. I'm pretty sure if you talk to your other missionaries here, they would tell you that that is the motivation for their work as well. May God bless that endeavor for this church and for the global missions that this church is involved in. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to be together like this. And I thank you, Lord, for your word and its power to transform. I want to thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit that must be present for there to be a transformational component. Thank you that your Spirit wants to do this. And I pray that you would use this, Lord, to encourage and edify this church. In Jesus' name.